It's time now for the Chapel Platform, presenting a message preached on the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Greg Mazak, Chairman of Division of Psychology at Bob Jones University and Associate Pastor of Trinity Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Today's message is entitled, Knowing God's Will. The text, Ephesians 1:11. This message was originally preached on the campus of Bob Jones University, June 15, 1992.
It's a privilege for me to be here this morning in summer school to speak to you from God's Word. The one thing that I suppose about the Bible that fascinates me more than any other thing is about how incredibly practical God's Word is. You know, God has given us the Scripture to help us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And when I found out that I would be speaking to you this morning, I suppose it's been a couple of months now that I've known, I began to pray that the Lord would help me to select a message that would be helpful for you. And that's my goal this morning. I want to share with you something from the Scripture that's been a tremendous help for me. I trust it'll be a help to you as well. You know, sometimes we sing, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. And we sing, and perhaps even more than that, we pray, Guide me. And I would guess there's probably not a single person here this morning who hasn't at one time or another prayed to God, Lord, please guide me. I really want to know your will. I want to do your will. I'm thinking about changing my major. Should I change my major? And you say, you know, God's leading me to change my major. Or perhaps the dean is leading you to change your major, right? Whatever the case may be. What should my new major be? Maybe it's a marriage situation where, guys, you're wondering, should I propose to her or not? Is she the one? And girls, you're perhaps on the other side of the coin saying, here's this guy asking me to marry him. He's telling me that he knows it's God's will, right? Is it really God's will? And I could give illustration after illustration. You leave school, you graduate. Where do you take a job? What type of job do you take? Where do you go to church? What church do you join? Do you live on the east side of town or the west side of town, the north or the south? And so on it goes. When I was an undergraduate student, I suppose it was the first time that I really wrestled with this thing of what we typically call knowing God's will. I became a Christian while I was studying in my undergraduate studies. As a psychology major in the second year of studies, I became a Christian and realized that if I was really going to help people with problems, I'd have to know the Scripture. And I made a decision right then that I was going to learn the Scripture. I was going to go out to school and at least try to better learn the Scripture. And I was faced with a major dilemma. Where do I go to seminary? And here I was living in Ohio. I sent away to 7 or 8 different seminaries for their catalogs. And probably not 1 hour went by where I didn't think to myself, how do I know where to go? And I asked different people their opinions. I leafed through those books until they became dog-eared. And I prayed, Lord, if you know my heart, you know that I want to know your will. You say, what did you finally do? Well, I'll tell you that a little bit later. But I think we need to start off in a very basic place. And first of all, the first thing I'd like to submit to you this morning is that God does have a specific will for our lives. There are a lot of people that teach now, you may or may not know this, that God does not have a specific will for our life in non-moral areas. I.e., God wants us to be holy. God does not want us to be immoral. God does not want us to steal. But don't steal, don't be immoral, don't do anything that's sin, and everything else is up to you. Take your pick. And I don't see that in Scripture. And the first thing I'd like to do briefly this morning is to verify from the Scripture that God does have a specific will for our lives. I believe with all my heart He has a specific will for my life. I believe that for you as well. Open up your Bibles, if you would, please, to the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to briefly just survey a few different verses that I think will nail down this principle for us, that God does have a specific will for each of our lives, more than just a moral will, even though that, of course, is included. Ephesians chapter 1, let's start with verse 11. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul states this, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." Every single thing that takes place in our life, God is able to take that and work it according to the counsel, according to the purpose of His will. Of His will. Of that perfect plan that He has for our life as individuals. It's always been that way. We read in the Old Testament that the Lord had a specific will for His people. He wanted them to come out of Egypt. He wanted them to go a certain way. He led them with the cloud by day. He led them with fire by night. God had a specific will for His people. After God's people were in exile, it says in the first verse of the book of Ezra that God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. He stirred up His spirit. Why? Because God had a will for His people. He wanted His people out of exile. He wanted His people back in Jerusalem. He wanted the walls up. He wanted the temple built. God led His people back to Jerusalem. God's always had a will for His people, both corporately and individually. I believe the Psalms makes this clear. Turn back with me, if you would, to Psalm 48. The 48th Psalm. David, I believe, thought the same thing, that God had a specific will for individuals. In Psalm 48, the last verse, verse 14, states that, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide until death." God will be our guide. As a person would possibly guide oxen that are pulling a cart, telling them, go a little bit to the left, pulling the reins this way, go to the right. A very specific way that you would guide an animal pulling your cart. I believe that's the way that God guides us. As a person who steers a boat can have that boat turn to the left, turn to the right by having your hand on the rudder. I believe that God guides us. I believe David believed that. And thus we have this, Psalm 48, verse 14. There's maybe verses that are a little more familiar. In fact, so familiar we won't turn there. But in Proverbs chapter 3, I think most of us are familiar with the exhortation to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. I believe that God is very much in the business of directing our paths today. A verse perhaps not quite as familiar is in the book of Isaiah. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. To survey again another verse that teaches the same basic theme. Isaiah chapter 58. In verse 11. "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." The Lord shall guide thee continually. David believed that. Solomon believed that. Isaiah believed that. In the New Testament, I think our Lord Jesus Christ believed that. Turn over to the Gospel according to John, the fourth chapter. The Gospel according to John, chapter 4. And we'll see that Jesus Christ believed that God had a very specific will for His life. John chapter 4, and let's take a look at verse 34. John chapter 4 and verse 34, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work." God had a very specific will for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to John chapter 5 and verse 30. In John chapter 5, verse 30, we read something quite similar. "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just." Why? "Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." John chapter 6, let's take a look at verse 38, and we'll see the same type of thing. Here again, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 38. "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me." Again, the emphasis on the Father's will, the Father's will. Jesus Christ believed this. Not only did Jesus Christ believe this, the early church believed this. Let's turn over to the book of Acts in chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, the first missionaries are prepared to go out. And I think it's interesting how that took place. In Acts chapter 13, we read in the verse 2 and then verse 3. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they'd fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. God had a will that missionaries go forth. But more than that, God willed that Barnabas was to go forth, that Saul was to go forth. Now, some people will say, hey, that's the first century. But so what? That's the first century. This is the 20th century. But so what? God had a will in the first century that people go forth and be missionaries. I believe God has a will for that today. And yes, it may be that God reveals His will differently. I don't believe that God talks to us in an audible voice. That is different, I assure you. But why would we suppose that God, who had a specific first century will, does not have a specific 20th century will? I don't see that in Scripture. I see that God had a specific will. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the first verse. And Paul starts many of his letters in something quite similar to this. Paul says in the first verse, 1 Corinthians 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. It was through the will of God that Paul was an apostle. He says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1. And finally, the last verse I'd like you to turn to is James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I realize we're going quickly, but I'm trying to make a point very clear. And the point I believe that Scripture teaches us in James 4:15 is that God has a will. To get just a little bit of context, in verse 13, James says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such a city, continue there a year, buy, sell, get gain." Verse 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Verse 15, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that," etc. All through Scripture we see that God has a specific will. Now that's the easy part. That's the easy part. Because we say God has a specific will, but how do I find that will? This is where, for many of us, it becomes difficult, but to be quite honest with you, I don't think it has to be difficult. I think there is a very simple way for us to know God's will. I didn't say easy, or maybe I did say easy, but what I meant to say, if I said easy, was I meant to say simple. It is not difficult to know God's will. And I know exactly where to look. And you do too. Turn over with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I'm going to point a verse out that's really interesting. Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, I want to take a look at verse 17 and verse 18. We're going to find something very interesting here about God's will. Paul here is talking to the Jews, and he's not talking very kindly to them in the sense that he's talking frankly to them about their sin, about the fact that they had so much. They had the Scriptures, and yet oftentimes they were telling people to follow the Scriptures when they themselves were not following the Scriptures. Let's see what Paul says about these Jews in verse 17 and 18. Look closely with me, if you will. "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Now look at verse 18. "And knowest His will." Paul said, "You guys, you Jews, you know God's will." You say, how? Let's read just a little bit farther in verse 18, please. "And knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent." Here we go. "Being instructed out of the law." Law. The law refers to the Scripture, right? Three parts in the Old Testament: law, prophets, and writings. You've been instructed out of the Scripture. You know God's will because you've been instructed out of the Scripture. How do you know God's will? We find God's will in the Scripture. It is in the Scripture that we find God's will. When we have these decisions to make about majors, about wives, about husbands, about churches to join, etc., 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 we find the answers in God's Word. You say, how in the world can we find answers like that in God's Word? Well, I think there's basically two ways. Now, sometimes God's Word gives us very specific answers in very specific verses. For example, if somebody were to come to you and say, listen, I've been praying about going to church. I think maybe I should start attending church. Do you think it's God's will that I go to church? What would you say? You would say, I'll pray about it with you. Right? You pray and I'll pray, and if God gives you peace and God gives me peace, we'll both have peace, then you can go to church, right? No. I hope that perhaps if someone were to ask you, is it God's will that I go to church? You would say, yes. And then you'd open up your Bibles to Hebrews, and you'd go to chapter 10, and you'd go about to verses 23 and 24 and 25, where it says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are to assemble together in a community, in a church, and worship God. That's God's will. You say, how do you know that? It's in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, those are the good kind of questions, right? When somebody comes up to you and says, ooh, I have a verse for that one, that's an easy one. But you know what? There's a lot of questions we have that there aren't direct verses for. You know, perhaps a couple. Let's take a married couple. The woman accepts Christ as her Savior. The husband's unsaved. And all of a sudden the woman starts saying, you know, I think God is leading me to leave my husband because he's not a Christian. You say, how do you deal with that one? You say, it's simple. I'll help you pray about it, right? You don't have to pray about it. You open up your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, in the beginning of chapter, there are very, very clear guidelines on how a woman who is a Christian is to win her husband who is not a Christian. And it's not by getting a divorce. It's by growing within herself and cultivating a submissive attitude, a meek and quiet spirit. And thus she can win him without a word, the Scripture says, 1 Peter chapter 3. It may be something that's more pertinent to our audience this morning. Maybe there's some young man here who says, I met this really nice girl. She's really pretty. She's really sharp. She loves me. I love her. I want to marry her. And you say, great, is she a Christian? And you say, no, but I think God's leading me to marry her so we can get married and then she'll become saved. And I really think that's God's divine plan for her life. What do you think? We'd open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and say, hey, wait a second. Wait a second. There is no room for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. What does Christ have in common with Belial? What does an unbeliever have in common with a believer? Nothing. There are many questions. Here's my point. Many questions that have direct answers in the Scriptures. You say, that's the easy part. Let's talk about where it gets a little more difficult. What do we do when we have questions that don't have direct answers in Scriptures? For example, perhaps you're here in summer school and finances are obviously a concern to you. So you came to summer school with nothing but a couple of books, a couple dollars in your pocket, driving your grandfather's old Pinto. All right? And when you came here, nobody really noticed. Like when you came in the main gate, people didn't stop and go, wow, check out that Pinto. Right? People didn't do that. You know? In fact, sometimes you'll say to people, you'll say, hey, I can drive on extension for you if you'd want. And you always notice that the extension leader kind of says, I think maybe somebody else will drive. Right? And you'll say, do you have another driver? And they'll say, well, no, but, you know, I'll get back with you on it. Right? It's that kind of a thing. And you have this old Pinto. And all of a sudden, one day, right after devotions, you're in the library. And there it is. You're opening up the sports page, a full page ad. You can be driving a brand new Jaguar. Call for details. And you called. And they said, come on down. We can put you in a new Jaguar today. And you went. And they have the papers there. And you're saying, is it God's will for me to get a new Jaguar? Or is it God's will for me to keep my Pinto? Okay? So you say, I know what I'll do. And you pulled out your concordance and you looked up Jaguar. Right? and you looked up Pinto. And you didn't find any help. And you talked to all the people you could talk to, and you said, is there a specific verse in the Bible that will tell me whether or not to sell my Pinto and whether or not to buy the Jaguar? And I'm being silly on purpose, but you understand what I'm saying. There are many situations in life that are like that. You say, well, what does God's Word say about that? You know what God's Word says? God's Word says a lot about that. Let me ask you a simple question. Why do you want to buy a Jaguar? You say, I want to buy a Jaguar because I want to be somebody. I am tired of girls looking at my car and say, oh, I'm sorry, I just remembered, I can't go out with you tonight, right? I'm tired of that. If I could have a Jaguar, I'd be somebody. Well, what is that called? That's called pride. That's called pride. God's Word has a lot to say about pride. We go over, for example, in 1 John chapter 2, and it talks about the lust of pride. The pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And if the sole reason you're thinking about buying a Jaguar is so you can quote-unquote be somebody, it's not God's will. You may say, well, I can't get it off my mind. No matter where I go, I just long for this Jaguar. Well, my Bible tells me that we're supposed to have contentment. And Paul says in Philippians that he learned to be content in whatever state he was in. And if a person tells me they want to buy a Jaguar because they can't live without it, I'll say it's not God's will, because God's will is for you to be content right where you're at. God's Word has a lot to say about this. How would you pay for your new car? You say, well, I guess I'd finance it. Oh, really? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about being a steward with what God has given us. Do you think it's a steward for you to take out this large loan? And by the way, how would you make the payments? And you say, well, that wouldn't be hard. I would just get a second job. Okay, then would you still be in school? Oh, no, but I have to drop out of school. Okay, and then you drop out of school. And then I say, when would you work this job? And you say, well, I probably have to work some Sundays and miss church. And plus, I guess I couldn't get in the ministry because I'd have to drop out of my schooling, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You get what I'm saying. And there are principles that deal with this question that I think answer this question quite clearly. That it's not God's will for you to buy that Jaguar. Why? Because the principles of Scripture clearly communicate that. What I'm talking about, in fact, the title of this message is Biblical Decision Making. Taking the principles that God has given us, using the mind that God has given us, and applying the principles to the situation. Biblical decision making. In fact, one theologian put it this way, a quote that I jotted down, that says this: the fundamental mode whereby our rational Creator guides His rational creatures is by rational understanding and application of His written Word. Now, some people will say this is too rational of approach, but I don't think so. God has made us rational people, and He's given us a rational written revelation, and He's given us a mind. And He assumes that we're going to think biblically about every situation that we have. Do you realize if what I'm saying is true, that there's a whole lot of people making a whole lot of decisions in ways that are not biblical? If you make decisions based on the Scripture, that means of necessity you don't make decisions based on peace. Why did you come to Bob Jones? I had peace. Why are you a Bible major? I had peace. Why did you marry Susie? I had peace. Peace, peace, peace. Do you know what? I don't think we should be making decisions based on peace. The Bible says a lot about peace, but I've never found a verse that says make your decision based on peace. The fact is, I've done some things in my life where I had zero peace. I've gone on visitation some nights where I've gone to visit somebody where I was literally shaking when I knocked on that door. And I had zero peace. And yet I knew I was doing what God wanted me to do. If I wanted peace, I would have stayed home. And I would have had a lot of peace. We don't make decisions based on open doors. A lot of people make decisions based on open doors. You know, there's an old saying that says open doors sometimes lead to empty elevator shafts. Right? The situation opened up, and so I went through the door. The door was open. It must be God's will. Oh, really? Why do we assume that every time we see an open door, it must be God's will? I mean, today, for example, what if This I'm sure wouldn't happen, but what if a church contacted me and said, hey, Greg, I want you to be a pastor? And I said, wow, open door, I'm supposed to go. And then I find out it's maybe a Southern Baptist church or another church whose stand I could not agree with. I say, well, it's an open door. It must be God's will. He asked me to marry me. It must be God's will. It's an open door. We don't base decisions based on peace. I don't think we even base decisions on other feelings. I don't know about you, but I get weary when people always tell me, God told me this. I was praying about what to major in, and God told me to be a social studies major. And then I was praying where to go to school, and God told me to go to this school, and God told me to go to that school. You know what? A lot of times people say that, and we accept that, and yet if a charismatic stood up and said that, we would say, hey, that's unbiblical. God does not typically reveal himself that way today. I've never heard the voice of God speak to me in an audible sense. Through the scripture, yes. As sound waves traveling through my room, no. I think God directs us through the scripture. Biblical decision making is what I'm talking about. Biblical decision making. You say, now wait a second. What do you do if you have a situation and you've narrowed it down using biblical principles of decision making and you still can't make up your mind? Let me give you an example. I had a girl that graduated from our major graduate school in counseling. She had the opportunity to teach in two different schools. Both schools gave her the opportunity to teach. So she sat down and she said, what am I supposed to do? I said, okay, let's call her Mary. I said, Mary, let's take every biblical principle that applies to the situation. She had the opportunity to teach at a school in North Carolina. She had the opportunity to teach at a school in Wisconsin. I said, let's take every single biblical principle. I said, does the money matter to you? She said, money doesn't matter. I said, does prestige matter to you? Because one was teaching at a high school, one was teaching at a college. She says, no, I'll teach anywhere God wants me. And we went through every single biblical principle that both of us could think of. And we still had no idea. We were still left with two options, and she didn't know. She said, Dr. Mazak, what am I supposed to do? And I said, open up your Bible to Psalm 37 and verse 4. Turn there with me if you would, please. This is the verse that I'm preaching on this morning. Psalm 37, verse 4 is really what I want to emphasize in closing, for which all of this has been an introduction. Psalm 37 in verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of the heart. Think about that. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I said to that girl, I said, are you delighting yourself in the Lord? And she said, yes. I asked her, is there any unconfessed sin in your life? And she said, no. I said, is there anything that God might want you to do that you're not willing to do? She said, no. I said to her, Mary, the best you know, are you living a life that is faithful to God? And she said, yes. She said, but what should I do? I said, Mary, what do you want to do? She said, I want to go to Wisconsin. I said, go. Do what you want to do. Do you know why? Because the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Why do you think she wanted to go to Wisconsin? Because that was the desire that God gave her. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As John Bunyan put it, when we live for God, his desires become our desires. That's what Scripture teaches. And if we'll practice that, in those rare instances where the Scripture does not clearly throw out one choice or the other, biblical decision-making becomes quite easy. We do that which God has given us the desire to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clear instruction of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truths that we see in the scripture. We pray, Father, that you would help us to live by these truths. In Christ's name, amen.
You've heard the Chapel Platform. A copy of this message is available by writing the Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614. Send a check for $5.13 And be sure to tell them the name of the speaker, Dr. Greg Mazak. Include the title, Knowing God's Will, and today's date. This program has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.